You guys ready to get into the talk this morning? That's great. I loved the worship, and I know the team spent a lot of time getting ready and to sing songs of hope, and I loved it. It was really, really good. Really good. So, how many dog lovers do we have here? Yeah, we're dog lovers, cat lovers. We came to North Carolina. Any cat lovers? Okay. What about bird lovers? Who has birds here? Yeah, I know. She's got a bird. Yeah, perches on a horse. Oh, yeah. Is it Mona? Is that her name? Yeah. Oh, Mona's a horse. What's your chicken's name? Sophia, the chicken. That's right. So, do we have any rabbit lovers? Anybody? I mean, not on the plate, but I mean like in the cage. Yeah, okay. Well, we came to North Carolina a few years ago, about 8 years ago, and we came with five pets, and now we're down to one. And we love dogs, and we love German Shepherds. We've had four. And if you know anything about German Shepherds, if they're bred right and if they're raised right, they're really fantastic family pets. But if you also know something about German Shepherds, you know that they aren't great friends to small animals. They just have it in them, this thing called prey drive. And actually, the reason that they're so good at police work and protection work is not because they're just vicious on the inside. It's because they have this thing called prey drive. And the way that you get them to do all the police work is not because they're bad and horrible and just mean. It's because they really, really, really want this tennis ball. And they convert this desire and drive that they have for this tennis ball into biting the tennis ball, and then biting a rag, and then biting a rag that they put on a sleeve, and then biting the sleeve, and then biting the bodysuit, and then pretty soon you don't even need the bodysuit. They're just like going after the person. But it's all based on the fact that they like to go after small little animals. Well, there was two neighbors, and one neighbor had a German Shepherd, and the other one had a rabbit. And the rabbit typically was in the cage, but every once in a while, the rabbit would get out of the cage. And as you can imagine, for the two of them, this created some tense situations. In fact, it really kind of ruined their friendship as neighbors because there were some close calls. Right, and one day, the lady's doing something around the house, and she looks outside, and her German Shepherd has got something in its mouth and kind of shaking its head back and forth. And she looks a little bit closer, and oh my, to her horror, it's got the neighbor's rabbit in its mouth. So she grabs the broom, and you know that thing, and she gets out there and she's like pummeling the dog to try to get the dog to drop the rabbit. She drops the rabbit, takes the rabbit. She's just shocked and stunned. She doesn't know what to do, but she picks the rabbit up, and sure enough, there's not a breath left in the thing. She takes it inside. She puts it in the sink. She starts washing it off, trying to get the dog spit and the mud and the grass and the stuff off of it. She gets the blow dryer off and starts drying the thing off and trying to return it to its original fluffiness. And she knows the neighbor's gone. She's got some time before the neighbor gets home. She goes next door and, right, she's returned it to its original fluffiness and takes the thing and puts it back into the cage, and then she's just waiting. Right, her relationship with this lady is already bad. It's tense. Pretty soon, a couple hours later, she hears the scream. Ah! Ah! And she runs out to the fence. She says, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" Like she doesn't know what's happened. She goes, the neighbor says, "A rabbit! A rabbit! He died 3 days ago. And now he's come back to life." Anyway, we're going to talk about... We're going to talk about a resurrection and the resurrection and the impact that it can have on our life. And we're going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before Jesus Christ was crucified and buried in the tomb, before he rose to life and ascended to the Father in heaven, he predicted at least three times, there's three times on record, but maybe he did it, talked about it more often, that all of those events would happen. And maybe Jesus kept some things to himself, but this is one where there was no secret. He shared it openly with his followers and others that would listen. And on a Thursday night, about 2,000 years ago, Jesus was railroaded in a corrupt court, and he was tortured, and he was crucified on a Friday, and he was taken down and his body prepared and placed into a tomb before sunset on the same Friday. And many of you have heard the story of Easter. As Jesus was in the tomb, just outside, there was throngs of people sitting there and waiting. There was the disciples and all of his followers, and there were crowds that were made up of the thousands of people that had seen all of the miracles. There were people out there that had seen the blind eyes opened and the deaf ears that were made to hear. There were those that had seen the lepers that had been cleansed and the demons that had been cast out. And certainly those that had witnessed the dead, those that had known that Lazarus and seen Lazarus raised from the dead, they were certainly there because they knew that if Jesus could raise others from the dead, that he had the power over the grave, that he would raise himself. They were all out there tailgating, right? And they had lawn chairs. And these would have been really nice ones because they didn't have plastic back then, so they would have been the sheepskins or the camel hairs. They would have had Bota bags and falafel things and out there, and they would have had beach things going. They would have been singing out there shouting, "We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you?" You guys ever done that? Then they go to the other side and they... You guys ever been to a Christian concert? And then on the other side, "We love Jesus, how about you?" You know, yes, you know, so they go back and forth. They're doing that, and it's just this big scene because they know that because of the scriptures, because of everything that they've seen Jesus do, because he told them that he was going to resurrect on the third day, right? So it's Friday and sundown on Friday. That's the end of the first day. At the end of Saturday sundown, that would have been the end of the second day. So at the end, when that sun is going down, right, as that little orange ball hits over the hills, they know that something huge is going to happen. Right? Not at all. When Jesus, the King of Kings, in this mighty resurrection, when the stone is rolled away, none of those guys are there. There's a few guards, and all of them were paid to be there. In fact, if they would have left, they would have been killed. A couple or few Roman guards. Where was everybody? You and I are thinking, well, we would have been there, right? And we talked about this in our Journey to Jerusalem series. Where we look at the Bible, we look at the accounts, and we're thinking, man, those guys, they should have known. They would have been there. We would have been there, right? Probably not. But we're just like them. Their followers, Jesus' followers back then, they were trying to piece the whole thing together and make sense of everything. Sure, they saw the miracles. In fact, they even did some of the miracles that Jesus did. They had experienced with their own hands the power of Jesus. They had seen the miracles. They knew the prophecies that the Messiah would, in fact, have to suffer. They had a lot of the pieces of the puzzle, yet things just didn't go as they seem. In fact, there was a point in time now where everything that could have gone wrong seemed to have gone wrong. And I want to tell you at that point that hope had died. Have you guys ever had a moment like that in your life? Good church people, people that know the Word of God, people that have prayed, people that have walked with Jesus. We can all have moments or seasons or time in our life or that moment where, you know what? What happened? I've been given to the church. I've been walking with Him. And hope has died. And I mean, you know that a movement has hit rock bottom when your most extreme follower denies even knowing you. I mean, talking about Peter. I don't even know the guy. What are you talking about? You can see that's how desperate the situation has gotten. Now, what I want to say today is that when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't rolled away so that Jesus could come out. The stone was rolled away so that His followers, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and John, so that they could look in. That stone was rolled away so that you and I today, so that we can look in, and so that our hope can be renewed, so that hope in us can be raised up, so that wherever things in our life have gone awry, where things just, we've got pieces of the puzzle that just hasn't added up, or when things have seemed to go oh so wrong, that we can be filled with hope once again. It's true that even the most mature believer, and every once in a while, we need to be Easterized. We do. It needs to happen more than once a year, too. We need to take a peek and just understand. And sometimes we got to wonder, like, it doesn't seem right as a believer. We can feel guilty. Should we really ask Jesus to prove to us that he is who He says He is? I mean, after all, He's done so much for us. Should we really ask Him to prove that He's there? But we all have the moment where we ask and we want to say, are You there? And that's what Easter's about. That's where hope comes alive. When we look at the empty tomb, that's where we know that Jesus is who He says that He is. That's where we know that Jesus will do what He said He would do. Amen? We're going to look at John 2:19-22. This is before the resurrection. And this is one of the places that Jesus predicts His resurrection. And He's already, when He predicts the resurrection in this case, He's already predicting the power of His resurrection. He's already predicting the convincing power of His resurrection. And Jesus answered them, this is John 2:19-22. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up. I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple He had spoken of was His body. And He was raised from the dead. After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words Jesus had spoken. Yes, they had the scripture. Yes, Jesus had spoken to them. Jesus made over 200 promises that are recorded in scripture. So they had both of these things, yet it was when they looked in and saw that the tomb was empty, then they believed the Scripture. This is when it comes to life. This is when hope comes to life. This is the importance of the resurrection. Easter proved to them that Jesus was who he said that he was. And it seems like so crazy, like they should have known because they saw him. They walked with him. They ate with him. But it was the resurrection that sealed the deal. The Easter proved to them that Jesus would do what he said he was going to do. And that Jesus was who he said he was. And I want to tell you this, that without that empty tomb, without them poking into the empty tomb, you and I would have never heard about Jesus. There was certainly a lot of people, there was a lot of saviors and messiahs that came along the way to help out the Jewish people. There was movements and there was hope that was stirred up with the Jewish people that were under the Roman oppression. And do you know their names? There could be a couple. You could study Jewish history and get a couple, but the truth is, we wouldn't really know them. And we wouldn't know Jesus if not for the resurrection. If they hadn't poked their heads inside the temple. Let's look at the account of John, the Easter account in John. It's found in 20 verses 1 through 9. I'll give you a second to turn there, and I'm going to give me a second to take a drink of water. We're going to Easterize ourselves this morning. You guys up for that? I don't know if it's a word, but it's going to be a word for us. Because we can have the Scriptures. We can go to church. We can do all of these things. We can have the words of Jesus, the promises of Jesus, but it's in the resurrection. It's in the empty tomb where the Scriptures, we believe the Scriptures. John 20, 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And we got to take a break right here. The one Jesus loved. You guys ever seen the bumper stickers that says, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite? Well, here is John, and he's writing this about himself, the one Jesus loved. He just had to throw that in. I just think that's so funny. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. This guy's got an ego, doesn't he? He's not only saying that Jesus loved him, but he's also saying that he was a more, in shape kind of guy. Right? He's doing his reps. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. Isn't that like Peter? Right, this is the bold guy. This is the extreme follower. This is the guy that's just, as I said, been the one who's denied even knowing Peter, or even knowing Jesus. And all of a sudden, he gets to the empty tomb and he is straight in to the door. He's not afraid of spiders or ghosts or whatever he's going to see in there, man. He is going straight in to the door. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and the cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. So it's clear that somebody didn't walk in and grab the body and take it out, right? Jesus has been raised from the dead. right? He's been taken out, and everything is just right there. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So it wasn't the Scripture that had them believing. It wasn't the Scripture that had sealed the deal for them. It was the fact that they came and that they saw. It was the empty tomb that brought hope to life for these guys. And I want to tell you that the resurrection has been investigated for centuries, and it has been investigated on every single level. It has been investigated sociologically, archaeologically, legally. That has been investigated on historical levels. And no one at every possible level has been able to poke a hole in it. In fact, if you drove up here to Davidson and if you pulled out all of the books on the history of the first century, there's not a better proven fact on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ than any other fact of the first century. Dr. Simon Greenleaf was one of the greatest legal minds in all of American history. He was one of the royal professors at Harvard Law School. He didn't believe the resurrection. He set out to systematically and legally, using legal evidence, to disprove it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only was he unable to legally, using legal jurisprudence, to disprove the resurrection, but after he looked at all of the facts, came away a believer. He looked inside all the evidence and said if he was going to apply the same thing that he would to any other fact, historical fact, the same that he applied it to the resurrection, you had to come up with the same thing, that Jesus was raised from the dead. So, sometimes we wonder, right, if it's appropriate to question certain things about the claims of Jesus. Is that true? We wonder, should we ask those things of God? We live in a Christian country. You know, is it right? Is it permitted? And I want to say that it is. We should know what we believe and why we believe. And it's okay. And I want to tell you that God can handle the questions. Jesus is quite all right with honest questions. Now, this is different than mocking God and just demanding, like some did in the Bible, of miracle after miracle after miracle after when you're not going to believe anyway. But if you come with an honest heart, I want to tell you, and if you're looking for God and you genuinely seek Him, you're going to find Him. You're going to find Him. There hasn't been a soul on this earth that has genuinely sought God that hasn't found Him. And we can struggle even more if we're followers of Jesus. And like I said before, if we read the Bible and we've had prayer answered and we find ourselves in seasons where things aren't working out and doubts have crept in and maybe even a wave of hopelessness has hit. Has any Christian here ever experienced that in life? Let's be honest. Sometimes we want to come in and just like, how are you? Fine. Oh, I'm so awesome. And do this. And then you go home. And then you just lock yourself in the room. Oh, my gosh. I'm done. And we get isolated. We want to have these things. And we feel guilty. And I'm not saying we're supposed to go from doubt to doubt to doubt to doubt. Because that's not God's will for us either. Christ died on the cross so that we don't have to stay in those places, that we can go from faith to faith to faith. We can go from glory to glory. And praise to praise, right? We can live that way. We don't have to stay in those places because of what Jesus has done. But we do find ourselves in those places, and we do find ourselves thinking, Jesus, are you there? We can find ourselves not feeling as close maybe as we once felt to God. And what I want to do is I want to use Scripture and I want to show you that Jesus is fine with us investigating. He is fine with us having questions. Amen? And he'll meet us right where we're at as we do. He'll meet us there. He's not going to run. He is big enough to handle it. So let's look at John 20, verse 19 and 20. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. See, this is why he didn't need the stone rolled away. Right? They're behind locked doors. It wasn't like, who's there? Come in. Open the door. See who it is. Jesus was standing there. He didn't need the stone rolled away at the tomb. He was just there. Suddenly, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Jesus just gets right down to business. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't make them squirm like, what are you guys doing here? Right? They're cowering in a locked room, and he doesn't come in. And he knows that there's doubt in the room. There's doubt in their hearts, and we aren't going to name any names, are we, Thomas? He's not like, where were you guys, you know, for the resurrection? Why weren't you guys there? You guys would have seen the greatest moment in all of history, you wusses. I told you three times at least. You guys saw me raise Lazarus from the dead. You guys cast out demons in my name. You walked with me for three stinking years, and here you are, trembling like little girls, up in this room. Little boys. Little people. In this room. Jesus isn't that way. He was fine with it, and he just got right down to it. And he wants to let them know, like, hey, I'm okay with it. I can handle it. And I'm here to show you, just like the day you got saved, the day that you first trusted me with your soul, and I showed you that I was who I was, I am here to show you again that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do, and I am who I said that I am. And because of those two things, I want to tell you this, my followers, that you can have what I said you can have. And you can be what I said you can be. I understand that you're going to have times of doubt. You're going to have those moments. Now, he doesn't want us to stay in doubt. That's not the message this morning. The message is Easter is where hope comes to life. We can have the scripture, we can have all the things that we've heard, but Easter's where it comes. And I want to tell you that the disciples saw, the ones that went into the tomb, the ones that where Jesus just got, boom, we're getting right down to business, here it is, showed it to them. What happens? They go from these little cowering people denying that they even knew Christ, up in a room cowering, and these guys are just completely emboldened, and they go out and they start preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, even to the point where they are crucified themselves for it. They head out in power, and they're like these underground little wimps, and the church explodes. And we're here 2,000 years later, filled with hope, because they saw and believed. Because of the resurrection, it didn't die out. Because of the empty tomb, it didn't die out. And we can find ourselves holed up in a room. You guys ever done that? In Jesus is saying, I'm willing to prove to you that I am who I am. And I'll do what I said I will do. And I know a lot of times in Christian, in fact, we've got crosses out in the foyer and as you kind of come in. But I'm just wondering if maybe we should wear empty tombs. Yeah. Really? Because it's not the cross that makes us believe. I mean, we're grateful for the cross, and I guess without the cross, you wouldn't have a resurrection. But it's actually, it's not the cross that makes us believe. It's the resurrection that makes us believe. And shouldn't we all, that we should start a jewelry company? All right? Whatever cut I get, I'm going to donate to Cherish Uganda or whatnot. But, and I don't know how you would do it, but how would you do that? You're a creative guy. A Cheerio. Yeah, all right. A Cheerio. We could put a little light behind it too, just so you know. The glory is coming out of the tomb. You can stop me right there. But shouldn't it be, you know, that we got the cross, and the cross, you know, it speaks to our worth, because Christ died for us, that God gave up his own Son for us, and it speaks to all eternity. Sometimes we don't think we're worth very much, or we're valued, and the cross stands for all time to say that, hey, you know what, that God gave up what he loved the most to make a way for us. So it does mean quite a bit, but it's the empty tomb that really brings hope to life. That's where the scriptures, like when we see the empty tomb, that's where the words of Jesus really have meaning. That's where, yep, I believe. Jesus made 2,000 promises in scripture. Some are for the present, some are for the future, some are conditional, some are without conditions, some are for individuals, some are kind of more corporate in nature. But I want us to grab a hold of those this morning. And what I want to do this morning is I want to stir, I can't even stir up hope in you. Only the Holy Spirit can stir up hope in you. But I do want to call it out this morning. His promises. And I know for some that maybe you've gotten just to the point where maybe you have, you know, you've just lost sight of the empty tomb, that you've got the scriptures, maybe you've got some knowledge about what Jesus has said, and maybe you've got some of the scriptures, but hope is just waning. Things just haven't turned out the way that you thought. And here's what I want to tell you right now. That Jesus, he didn't come to condemn you, he came to save you. That if you believe, that nothing is impossible for you. That Jesus will never send you away. And don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, but seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be given to you. Because you've acknowledged Jesus in front of people, that he will acknowledge you in front of the angels of God. Jesus will never leave you. He'll always be with you. Isn't that awesome? What other promises do we have? Jesus gives us a supernatural helper, the Holy Spirit, to guide us, to help us, to empower us through every circumstance in life, that we never have to go through it alone. Jesus wants us to know to always pray and never give up. You know, that greater things, Jesus did some awesome things. You know, the greater things that you'll do, if you'll only believe, you can say to a mountain to move, and it will move. I feel hope stirring up. Kelly, because you've walked humbly before your God, He is going to exalt you. He is going to exalt you. Julie, you want to play piano for me, honey? I want to give you some time. We're going to, I want to pray specifically for people where you've struggled with hope. And I want to pray for you this morning. And it could be that maybe for the first time you want to hope in Christ, that maybe you've placed your hope in other places, and you know what? It just hasn't worked out. But I also want to pray for those that maybe you've hoped in Jesus, and you've known His words, and you know scriptures, and maybe you've known Him when you were young, or maybe you knew Him as an adult, and just because things haven't worked out, it's been tough. Hope has waned, and maybe you've even asked the very question and wondered, like, have you forgotten about me? And I want to let you know that He's not forgotten about you. And here's the shift that is coming in this room this morning. And the great lie of the enemy is this, is that where hope has been deferred, hope has been denied. And I want to tell you that it is a lie from the enemy. And to change the way we're going to look at our circumstances is that from it hasn't happened, or He hasn't done it till He hasn't done it yet. That if Jesus said it, that He's going to do it. That if Jesus says we can have it, that we can have it. That He says that we have life, eternal life, and that we can have abundant life. That it's ours. What I'd like everybody to do right now, if you would, just stand. And I want everybody here just to begin to pray, because we're asking some people to do a very, very bold thing, and that's to come forward and receive prayer. So right where you're at, maybe just even under your breath, just go ahead and pray for hope to be stirred in hearts where there hasn't been hope, where hope has waned. And right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we just pray for hope to be released in every heart this morning.